Amen. And you may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 14. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere around you, and you will find a Bible there, and you can turn to page 850. And on page 850, you will find Mark chapter 14. We've been walking through the book of Mark, and over these last weeks, I have been specifically not camping out on a few verses so that we could come back to them. We're going to come back to them this morning. And so we were going to be touching on some various verses throughout Mark chapter 14. So as we're reading, pay attention. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 14, verse 10. And so look for verse 10 of Mark chapter 14. We will start reading there. So follow along as I read, and then I will help you get to the next section. Mark chapter 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Turn now and look at verse 17. Mark chapter 14, verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. But the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now skip down to verse 26. "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Look now at verse 43. "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching. And did you not seize me? But let the scripture be fulfilled.' And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Now, drop down to verse 66. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystander again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." I have to admit, as I read these stories of betrayal, abandonment, and denial, I tend to become self-righteous in my response. How could Judas, for a handful of silver, betray the Lord Jesus Christ? How could the disciples, those who had seen Jesus walk on water, calm the seas, feed the 5,000, how could they abandon him in his greatest time of need? How was it that Peter, one of the three who Jesus would show different miracles and would teach, he was sort of that inner circle. How could he now not just deny Jesus, but with force say, with a curse, "I do not know that man"? You may be like me. You may read these stories. You look at these men and you just sort of shake your head in great disappointment. And you just move on. They're a failure in these moments. But we need to look at these passages of Scripture in a different light this morning. One of the things that separates the Bible from other religious writings and in many ways proves the veracity of the Bible is the blatant honesty in which it portrays everything. Listen, if Mark wants to convince his Roman readers that Jesus is someone they are to follow, it's not a good idea to write in here that those that he has just invested 3 years of his life, poured himself out, his ministry into these guys, it's not a good idea to show them just jumping ship here. Yet all throughout God's Word, all throughout the Bible, we don't just see the victories. We don't just see all the wins. God includes in His wisdom also the defeats. He shows all throughout where those who are called of Him fail. And He did this so the Scripture would not just reveal His character, but the Scripture would reveal your character. See, one of the reasons we come to the Bible is to see who God is. But another reason we come to the Bible is to see who we are in relation to God. James talks about this. James says that the Word of God is like a mirror. You come to the Bible, you look at the Bible, and it reflects back who you really are. Because we will forget. But we don't think that we're so bad. We don't really see who we really are, but the Bible serves the purpose of showing us who we really are. These stories of betrayal, abandonment, and denial are there to show us our own betrayal, abandonment, and denial of Christ. So you and I are just as guilty as these disciples of turning our backs on Christ. If you are honest with God and we are honest with each other this morning, then we'll admit that maybe even more often than we would like to, our lives are marked by betrayal, abandonment, and denial. Now, we don't like to admit it, and that's because every one of us have what's called an inner lawyer. And your inner lawyer is there to defend you. I've never betrayed Jesus over anyone who would want to kill him. I've never abandoned Jesus to a group of thugs with clubs and swords. I've never gotten mad at anyone and told them, "Listen, I don't even know who Jesus is. I don't know what you're talking about." I've never done that. That's your inner lawyer. Let me ask you this. You ever been in a difficult situation and made a promise to Jesus only to forget about that promise when things got easier? Maybe you were in a hospital bed, or maybe you were sitting beside a hospital bed where your child was. And you said, "Jesus, if you would just save me, or if you would just save my child, then I will," and you began to rattle out, "I will give more, I will share more, I will go more, I will be more committed, I'll read my Bible more." And yet, now that everything's okay, now that your son and daughter is okay, you've forgotten all about that commitment. You're not going to keep your promise. In essence, you've sold Jesus out. You've betrayed Him. Ever been a time in your life where you've worshipped something or someone over and above Jesus? You pursued a guy or a girl who was lost. You took a higher paying position even though you knew it was going to keep you from being with other believers and worshiping God, though it's been commanded you knew, but you went that way anyway. See, anything that is more important in your life, anything you pursue with greater fervency, anything that has your affections over and above Jesus is an idol. It's an idol of your heart. And when you pursue your idols, then you're running from Christ. Especially if you claim to be a believer. Jesus is Lord, except I'm going to leave and pursue these other things. You are abandoning Him. You ever been with a group of peers that begin to talk about things that are inappropriate or encourage you to do things that you know you are not to do? Maybe they're saying things that insult your Lord, smear His character. Was your response to defend the name of Jesus, to turn away from participating in the crowd? See, when we do what we know is wrong, when we allow the name of the Lord to be smeared and we say nothing, when we deny that we belong to Christ in those times, when we walk away, when we let them talk that way, when we act that way, following the crowd, then we're denying Christ. Again, what we're saying is, He is my Lord, but wait a minute, in this situation, I don't want to stand up for Him. I don't want to stand up for His name. I'm going to deny that He's my Lord in those situations. What we're saying is Jesus doesn't transform my life. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know Him. See, the difficult truth for us this morning that we have to face as we allow the Word of God to reflect our true hearts back to us is that, like these disciples, we are not faithful to Christ. There are times in our lives where we turn our back on Him, where we leave Him, where we deny Him, we abandon Him. It's because we struggle with the same sin in the same way. Our hearts are the same. We have the same fallenness. And until we will admit and deal with our sin at the heart level, we will continue to give into it. And so this morning, I want us to allow these verses to reveal some things that we must recognize and repent of if we're going to be faithful to Christ. If we're going to daily, moment by moment, be faithful to Christ, if we're going to overcome the sin in our life, then there's some things that we need to see out of this text that are going to help us. I want to look at three practices that derail our faithfulness to Christ. Three things that we do that these disciples have done that will cause us not to be faithful to Christ. So number one, first thing we practice, we pretend to be a true disciple of Christ. There are those that pretend to be a true disciple of Christ, and that is why they cannot be faithful to Christ. Listen, Judas was not some super evil villain who got an extra dose of depravity in his heart. He was a man who followed Jesus. He was a man who said he wanted to do good things. He was a man who, as he went along with Christ, he served others. However, somewhere along the way, what he realized was that Jesus' path and his path were not heading in the same direction. They were not heading towards the same goal. Judas followed Jesus because he was looking for fame. He was looking for fortune. He wanted to be on the winning side. He wanted Jesus to come and defeat the Romans. And when that happened, he wanted to be right there next to the guy, because he knew that it was going to benefit him. But from the beginning, Jesus has been telling his disciples that his kingdom was different. It's not like an earthly kingdom. And so Judas is now hearing Jesus talk about his death. I'm going to die. He just saw Jesus say that this woman who busted a jar of ointment and poured it on him that was worth a full year's wage, that she was doing a good thing. And here is Judas in his mind, and he's thinking all of that money just goes to waste. We could have used that for other things. And so he begins to realize that what he thought he was going to get out of Jesus is not what he's going to get out of Jesus. And so Judas is implementing his exit strategy. He is saying, listen, this is not what I signed up for. This is not going to get me the fame and fortune that I wanted. And so I'm out of here, and now how am I going to benefit from this? And he goes and he says, listen, I want you to know I can tell you where Jesus is going to be. I will betray him, but it's going to cost you. And so it says they were happy, they were glad, because they have finally found a way that they can get to Jesus without doing it in front of the crowds. Judas has decided for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, because though it looked like he was a follower, he was not. He wasn't a true disciple. He was a pretender. He said the right words. He did the right things. But when it came down to his life or Christ's life, he chose his life. When it came down to his kingdom or Christ's kingdom, he chose his kingdom. When it came down to sacrificing for himself or sacrificing for Christ, he chose himself. He was just pretending. And we know this not because of the grandeur of his sin. We know this because of the absence of repentance. In Judas's life, there's never a time of true repentance. He's sorry, there is remorse, but there is no coming to Christ, repenting and turning from his sin. He is so remorseful that he hangs himself. Listen, the Bible warns us about those who are pretenders. As a matter of fact, I think Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 are some of the most sobering verses in the Bible. Listen to what Christ is saying. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Notice two things in these verses. First, just because you call Jesus Lord does not make him your Lord. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you tell people, Jesus is my Lord, just because that comes out of your mouth does not make it so. Jesus says it isn't about lip service, it's about life service. It's not about what you say, it's about what your life says. Does your life reflect what you have proclaimed with your lips? If Jesus is Lord of your life, then it will be demonstrated in your obedience to the Father's will. But notice the second thing, and that is obedience to the Father's will is not measured by what you do, but why you do it. It is not measured by what you do, but why you do it. This is what is so sobering. Prophesying, casting out demons, and doing mighty works in the name of Jesus does not mean that you are doing the will of the Father. So it begs the question, how do I know if he's Lord of my life? Well, you know because you don't do the works to try and prove a relationship with Christ. But works are a display of your relationship with Christ. Listen, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, your relationship with him is the why behind your works. In other words, your relationship and your love for Christ is the reason that you are doing it. A pretender does the works in order to convince others or convince himself that he has a relationship. He doesn't do it out of a love for Christ. He does it out of a love for himself. So he literally can do the very same things that you and I would say, oh man, that's a great man of God. Look at him. He teaches a Sunday school class. He serves. He sings on the praise team. He's an usher. All of those things, he comes to church every Sunday. He hadn't missed a Sunday in years and years and years. You can do all of those things and you can be a pretender because you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not doing it out of a heart of love for God. That is Judas. He walks with Christ. He does ministry with Christ. All of those things, and yet it was not genuine because he was doing it for the wrong reasons. He was doing it for himself. Listen, I think one of the reasons churches in general are struggling to win and disciple people to Christ is because there are so many pretenders in the church. They're unfaithful to their commitment to Christ as they live. It is a commitment. They may say the right words, they may do the right things, they may even know all the Bible stories, but without fail, if they have to choose between their life and Christ, they always choose themselves. And the bigger problem is most pretenders, because they point to the things that they do, have convinced themselves that they are truly a disciple of Christ. But the reality is that they love themselves more than they love Jesus. Listen, if you're a pretender this morning, I have good news for you. There is good news for the pretender. Listen, you don't have to carry around the heavy weight that comes from upholding a works based righteousness in your life. Putting on a show all the time is taxing. Having to live up to the standard on your own strength. Trying to be something you're not, even if you have convinced yourself that you are, is a burden. And Jesus says you don't have to bear that anymore. This is why Jesus tells the people that his burden is easy and his yoke is light. Because they were trying to live up to a standard of righteousness by their works that they could not live up to. And so he comes and he says, that is not how you gain righteousness. But I can give you a righteousness that will give you right standing before God. It comes through me. And my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because you're not trying to be something that you aren't. Always putting on a front, constantly having to do more and more to convince yourself that you are okay before God. Listen, you can stop that this morning. Jesus can give you a true righteousness that you can rest in. He is the real deal. What he claimed he is the Son of God. We know this because Jesus didn't just try to live a righteous life. He lived a perfect righteous life. Jesus had no sin. And because of his sinlessness, he's able to give you true righteousness. A righteousness that can only come from him and the only righteousness that will give you right standing before God. Listen, don't you want to be free from the weight of trying to keep up appearances? Trying to say the right things and do the right things and then trying to cover it up or excuse it when you fail. Listen, that's not real repentance. That's just deep disappointment because you didn't live up to the expectations that you put on yourself. Jesus wants to set you free from this stress of trying to keep up appearances. He wants to make you a true disciple. Not one who just says it with his lips, but one who has been empowered by the gospel of Christ to do what Christ has called him to do. Listen this morning, surrender your life to Jesus. By faith, let go of your pride. Come to the only one who can enable you to meet the standard that you're trying to meet. That only happens because you have a relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member of this church. It doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what your family members think. The only thing that you need to be worried about is that this morning, Christ is saying to you, come. Stop pretending. Let me transform your life through the power of my life so that you can live in a way that honors me. Let go and let him have his way. Come find rest in his grace. Listen, but there's another practice that we need to allow these verses to reveal in our life. Not only do we pretend, but we also minimize our ability to sin so seriously. We minimize our ability to sin so seriously. In verse 18 of Mark 14, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to betray him. Or that one of them is going to betray them. And then in verse 19, they all begin individually to ask if it's them. And they all ask expecting Jesus to say no. Now we do this in English as well. We want to ask somebody something and we're expecting a negative answer. We ask it in a negative way. So parents, you do this, right? Here's how you do it. You're not going to wear that outside of this house, are you? You're not expecting a yes answer. Yes is not the answer you want right there, right? You're not going to go there with that person, are you? You are implying that you want a negative answer in your question. Now, we don't see this in the ESV, but it comes out in other translations. But in the Greek, they are asking, expecting Jesus to give them a negative answer. So here, Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. And one by one, they all go down. It's not me, is it, Jesus? I'm not going to do that, am I? Not me. No, I'm not going to do that, am I? One by one, they just go down and they do that. Well, that's important because the way that the disciples ask this question reveals the position of their heart. Jesus declares that somebody's going to betray, and they're saying, well, it's not me. They're already saying it's not them. That can't be me. No, you're not talking about me, Jesus. I couldn't do that. It tells us they had all in their hearts minimized their ability to do such things. Well, I could never do that. See, even those who are true disciples of Christ will find themselves unfaithful to Christ because they minimize their ability to commit such serious sins. We will sell short the presence of sin in our lives. Yes, we have been freed from the power of sin. However, we have yet to be delivered from the presence of sin. And when we begin to think or believe that we could never do what others have done, when we look at the disciples and we look at Judas, and we're just like, man, what a disappointment. What you're saying is, oh, I could never do that. We've got to be careful because we've set ourselves up to betray, abandon, or deny Christ. Listen, have you ever said something to some or done something to someone that was really bad? I mean, it was just like, boom, it happened, and you realize, well, that was really a bad thing. And your immediate response was to say, I cannot believe I just did that. Why can't you believe that you just did that? You can't believe that you just did that because you don't see yourself as one who would be able to sin in that way. When you say things like, I cannot believe I just did that, you are declaring your heart, and your heart is saying, oh, I don't have the ability to do that. And you do. Even as a follower of Christ, you do. Listen, maybe in the heat of an argument, you use some words you haven't used in a long time. There they are, right out in front for all to hear. And you think to yourself, or you say out loud, man, I can't believe those words just came out of my mouth. But they did. Or maybe someone has wronged you, and you begin to stew, and you begin to plan, and you begin to seek revenge, and you do it, and you realize the extent of what you have done, and in your heart, you're like, I cannot believe that I just did that to that person. What you're saying is, I don't see myself as one who has the ability to sin in that way. It's your heart minimizing your ability or your propensity to sin. You've convinced yourself that you could never do such a thing. And when you do something, you're in shock and awe. How could I ever do something like that? Listen, that's a very dangerous place to be. You are underestimating the power of the presence of sin in your life. When I was younger, one of my friends introduced me to chemistry. Now, I hate chemistry. Never took chemistry. But he introduced me to chemistry. And the way that he introduced me to chemistry was, you can mix two chemicals that I'm not going to say this morning. And when you do, you get combustion. And so we discovered that would be a lot of fun. And so a bunch of guys in our neighborhood began to mix these two chemicals together that you could buy over the counter. And we began to blow things up, literally. Because what would happen was you would mix these chemicals. It would be a paste. It was a powder and a liquid. That paste would sit there, you would see it, it would begin to get hot, it would begin to smoke, and then it would combust, it would bust out in flames. Well, what we smart guys delivered is if you put that in a bottle and you seal it, when it combusts, that blows up. Now, I wasn't there to see this, but he told me somebody put it in a metal bottle, screwed the top on, threw it down the drain, and it blew the manhole cover off the street. So I thought, you know what, somebody introduced me to chemistry, I ought to introduce my other friend to chemistry. So one night we were bored, and I decided, hey, listen, I haven't showed you this. Have you ever mixed these two things together? And he said, no. And I said, we need to do that. And so we went out to an open field, got a couple of canisters and mixed it, blew it up. It was all really cool. We get back to my house, and as soon as I pull in the driveway, I see the garage, and I immediately remember that there is a flat basketball in my garage. So I take the basketball, I cut a slit in it about that big, shove a funnel down in it, and whatever we have left, man, it's like glug, 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 glug. Shake it all up, pull the funnel out, put it on the patio in the backyard, and we just step back and watch it. And it starts to smoke, which is really kind of cool. And then it starts to flame, which is really kind of cool, except that when the flame started burning the rubber, it like sealed back up. The next thing I have is a basketball balloon. So everything that's going on inside trying to escape is expanding that basketball. And now we're starting to get worried, and rightly so. Because whatever the weakest point of that basketball was decided, I'm giving up. And I'm telling you, there was an explosion like I have never heard before. I felt like I was standing next to a cannon that went off. I mean, it was one of those boom like that. We were standing about 20 yards away. I could feel it literally like come through us. My neighbors started pouring out of their backyard wondering what in the world had just happened. My mom comes running out of the side door to the back patio. About this time, the flames are now literally, I am not making this, about 10 foot high. And I get one of those, Marcus Allen, you better get your tail inside. One of those things, you know, she didn't really know what she was saying. She was just going to say it. We were under a tree. It exploded and the leaves literally were falling from the trees. When my mom opened the door, my dog ran out the door around the front. My neighbor had opened the door to see what happened. He ran in their house, into their bedroom, and into the back corner under their bed, and he would not come out. In that moment, I realized I had way underestimated the power of those two chemicals. And because of that, I had put myself and my friend in grave danger. Listen to me. When you begin to underestimate your ability to sin, you put yourself in grave danger because you have set yourself up for sinning seriously in a way that defames the name of Christ, that tells the world Jesus doesn't make a difference. We need to take seriously this practice in our life, and we need to repent of it. Listen, this is how believers who are married walk into sins that ruin their marriage. This is how men and women in ministry walk into sins that disqualify them from ministry. They somehow convince themselves, listen, I would never have an affair. I would never embezzle money. No, but yet, year after year, you have those who are, quote, cream of the crop. That's how we see them. They stand on stage. They preach the Word of God. They teach others the Word of God, and yet they fall. You see marriages, two Christians who say they love Jesus, and yet they are ripped apart. Why? Because we somehow convince ourselves, we think, I could never do that. I don't have the ability to do that. And yet we do. We do. And usually when we minimize our sin, when we do sin, it's followed by extreme bouts of guilt. Because we have set our standard up here and we are going to succeed. And when we fail, we're down here. Man, I'm such a lousy person. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did that. We just beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up. And it takes us farther away from Christ. But it doesn't have to be this way. Believer, I can tell you some good news this morning. There has been only one and will ever be only one who was perfect, who walked on this earth without sin, and that was Jesus. And what that means for us is that you will not know perfection fully until you get to heaven. And that's good news, not because it gives you an excuse for sin, but because it reminds you of your daily need for the grace of God. Because Jesus was perfect, he didn't deserve to die, but he died for your sin, which means you've been freed from the power of sin, but yes, the presence of sin remains. Therefore, the grace that saved you from the sin's power is the grace you need daily to deliver you from sin's presence. The gospel is for your salvation, but the gospel is also for your daily, moment-by-moment life. When you recognize, when you understand, when you see, I have the propensity, I have the ability to sin in great ways, that doesn't drive you away from Christ. That should drive you to Christ because the cross is the only answer you have. His grace is the only way that you will not sin in the way that you have the ability to sin. And so we have to run to Him daily and we have to say, I recognize my ability to sin. I recognize my heart. I recognize the ability to get angry and say things that, man, are just, I shouldn't say, and to do things that I shouldn't do. But because you have shown me that, I am coming to the one who is perfect and is righteous and is gracious and who empowers me to overcome that sin so that I am faithful to Him, so that I don't give in to that temptation, so that I don't do those things Because He enables me. Listen, when you look at the cross and trust in the grace that He provides, you find a greater awareness of your sin. Listen, Jesus went to the cross because, listen, if you and I are just sort of kind of little, like small, why did Jesus go to the cross? Jesus went to the cross because we greatly offend God and we do so on a daily basis. Yet every time as a believer we do that, He still says, come to me, repent, come to me, there's more grace, there's more grace. And when you repent and you find forgiveness and grace, then He offers you grace so that tomorrow you don't have to walk in that sin. You can walk in His grace. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to live with that guilt. Man, I'm so stupid. No, you just didn't look to the cross. Look to the cross, find the grace you need, and live. Now, quickly, number three, we have to move. We pretend to be true disciples. Let me just clarify. That doesn't mean everybody in here is pretending. But there are some, possibly, that have said, I'm a believer, but you are pretending. But then as believers, we will minimize our ability to sin so seriously. But number three, here's a practice. We maximize our own ability to defeat sin. This is the converse of number two. Not only do we minimize our ability to sin, we then maximize our ability to defeat sin. In verses 26 through 28, Jesus tells the disciples that they will scatter like sheep. He predicts their abandonment and denial. Now, we like to pick on Peter. And the Bible certainly points Peter out. But I think that's because Peter's so boisterous. He's the one that stands up and says, absolutely not. If nobody, I don't care what they do, if they all abandon you and they die, I'm here. And then, you know, right? But don't forget what it says. They all said that they would not abandon him. Every one of them committed that they wouldn't abandon him. And what happens? They all abandon him. One is so serious about getting out of there that he leaves naked. He was willing to run through the woods streaking in order to get away from what was going on. If I must die with you, I will not deny you, Peter says. Verse 50, they all. But again, listen, their response to Jesus' prediction gives us the insight into their heart. Their insistence that they would not deny Christ displays the confidence that they have. The problem is their confidence is in themselves. They are not putting their full trust in Christ. They're putting their confidence in their abilities. We will not deny you. I know I will not deny. I could never do that. Look at verse 38. They're in the garden. Jesus is telling his disciples, pray, pray. Why? What does Jesus say in verse 38? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You can't trust in yourself, Peter. You can't trust in yourself, disciples. I know you have resolve. I know that you have committed to me. I know that you've said that, but if you are trusting in yourself, then you will fail. Because you cannot on your own defeat sin. Listen, Paul Tripp calls this self-reformation. It's when we think we have the ability to reform ourselves, to do better, to think differently, to act differently. I know in my own life there have been times, and it's usually after I say, I can't believe I just did that, that I go to God and say, listen, I'll never do that again. We get so guilty, and instead of repenting and receiving the grace, we come to God and we're like, oh man, I messed up. I'm going to do better next time. God, I just commit to you. I'll never do that again. That word will never come out of my mouth. And you're showing your heart. You're saying to God, I can handle this. I got this. Next time, just give me one more chance. It's the I know I'll do better next time philosophy. Listen, we buy into the lie that the fervency of our resolve, driven by the guilt of yesterday's failure, will defeat tomorrow's temptation. Listen, we buy into the lie that the fervency of our resolve that's driven by the guilt of yesterday's failure will defeat tomorrow's temptation. We have failed, and so that means I've got to work harder. And so we have this new resolve, this new, man, willingness to not pursue sin. And we think that's enough to defeat the temptation for tomorrow. And you know what? That may get you by a week or two or whatever, but your heart is going to win. Your heart's going to reveal itself. The presence of sin is going to raise its head and you will return. That's why someone who maximizes their ability to defeat sin goes back to the same sin. They struggle with the same sin and the same sin because it's this cycle of sinning and then committing to do better and then doing better for a little bit and then getting prideful and they sin and then they commit. It's not true repentance and reliance on God's grace. And so you have these cycles of guilt in their life, and when they're guilty, they don't want to be around other people, so they withdraw from the community. And then all of a sudden, there's some victory in their life, so they introduce themselves back into the community because they're relying on themselves, they're trusting in themselves instead of the grace of God. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 9 quickly. I know we're over, but I'll move quick. Mark chapter 9, verse 21. Jesus comes to the disciples, they've been arguing. He says, what's going on? And this man has brought his son to the disciples because he needs to be healed. They can't do it. And so they've been fighting over why in the world they can't do it. And so cast out this demon. And so look at verse 21. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Now watch. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. There is this fervent declaration of desire to believe. There is this resolve to trust, but it's combined with an understanding that he cannot do it on its own. I believe, but help my unbelief. I resolve to do what you're asking me to do, to put my trust in you, but I recognize that I cannot do it. Help me. Help me. That's exactly the attitude that we need every day. We resolve to do and to be obedient, to be faithful to Christ, to be true to our commitment to Him. And that's a good thing. But the very next words out of our mouth should be, but I am not capable on my own. I need your grace. I need your promises. I need your strength. I need the gospel power working in me today in order for me to keep my commitment to stay away from sin. Listen, Christ lived a sinless life and died a sinless death so you could be freed from sin's curse. Freed from sin's curse, which means sin has no power over you, but only because you put your faith and trust in Christ, not because you trust yourself. You have to go to Him daily and admit your need. Listen, you don't have to live constantly defeated by the same sin that you are struggling with. You don't have to live under the guilt of failing. Yet again, Christ has everything you need. He's provided the grace for you to live in the manner that He has called you to live. And it is found at the cross. It is found daily at the cross, preaching the gospel to yourself. And this community is one of those graces that He's given you. This community is not just some place to show up. It's a community where God has placed you so that people can surround you and help you walk through the struggles of life. And that doesn't just mean when you're sick and in the hospital. It means when you are struggling with sin. It means when you are struggling with things in your family and not knowing, how do I respond? How do I conduct myself in front of my family in this manner? How do I respond to my parents? That's why you have a community, so that we can encourage one another and build one another up and encourage us one another in good works. So quickly, as we close, you need to confess your sins to one another. That's what the Bible tells us. We do not like that. But if you need help, then you have to confess. Yes, you confess to God. That's where you find forgiveness. But you also need to let others know, I am struggling. But number two, biblical counseling. If you are struggling and it is something that is so serious that you can't share with someone else and find help, then you need to ask one of the staff to help you. And we would love to do that. But here it is. You need to get into a small group. You need to get into some small group where you can begin to build relationships, where there is life being lived together, and you can help one another. Right now, that is Sunday school classes. And so in the morning, you need to find a Sunday school class to get into. In April, we're going to begin to do life groups. Hear me. In April, we are doing life groups. I don't know how many times I've said that we are going to do life groups from this pulpit. I'm telling you now, it's starting in April. All right? I have no idea what it's going to look like. It may be a train wreck, but we're doing life groups. Why? For this very reason. So it's an opportunity, again, for you to get into a small group of people where you share life together, learn about one another, and learn how to take God's word and apply it to life. We are not pooling ignorance in small groups. We are taking the word of God as our anchor, and we're going to use it to invest in each other. Man, I hope you will join us. Hope you will join us. Listen, are you tired of pretending? Jesus says the answer is the gospel. Your answer is the gospel. Are you tired of living defeated because you minimize your ability to sin and maximize your ability to defeat sin? Jesus says the answer is the gospel. That means you need to come to Him. I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. If you're lost, you've never put your faith in Christ, maybe you thought you had and you haven't, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. We're going to open up a time of invitation. That's where we invite you to respond to the truths that God has declared this morning. I'll be standing down front. We'll have counselors available for you to answer any questions you have, to walk you through the Bible, to show you what God's Word says. They would love more than nothing to open up God's Word and declare the truths of the gospel so that you can once and for all give your life over to Jesus Christ, be saved, and then begin to every day live out that commitment through the power that He gave you. If you're struggling with sin, I am serious about this. And you need help, don't let your pride keep you in that seat. If you need Jesus, don't let your pride keep you in that seat. You come. We want to help you in any way that we can. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? The praise band and the singers are going to be coming up to sing. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, they're going to begin to play and sing. And the invitation will be open. I'll be standing down front. Counselors will be waiting on you. You come this morning and give your life to Christ. Or seek help. Or if you want to join this church, we'll talk to you about that. We'd love for you to come. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship You as we sing and as we pray. And we are thankful for the opportunity we have to hear from You as we open up the Word of God and listen to Your truths. But Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to respond. That You don't throw out these truths and throw out these commands and throw out these things and just leave them to us. But they are the things that will transform us. And so I pray that we have received them this morning, and now I pray that we would respond in like manner. So, Father, for those that need to be saved this morning, I pray that they would come and give their lives to Christ. For those that are struggling and need help, I pray that they would come and that we would provide encouragement for them. For those that want to join, that they would come. For those that just want to pray, that they would come to these steps and cry out to You. Whatever it is that You are working in their hearts, we pray that You would have Your way and that You would receive glory for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.